All right, well, welcome to our second class. That sounds a little hot to me, I don't know. On evangelism. And wow, what a great lead-in for this class, the sermon that we just had. We're going to be looking at some passages in Mark 4, so I'll allow you to get your Bibles out and turn to Mark 4. And as you are finalizing that, I'm going to pray for us. Dear Father, we just thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for men like Paul who had a purpose and a passion to live their lives for you. I ask that we would do the same in all areas of our lives, including evangelism. Just pray you would be with us as we talk about sharing the good news of your son, and that you would just help us to both learn new foundational truths and to be able to apply those. We ask all this in your son's name. Amen. All right, so as Joel mentioned in the sermon last week, we started off this class on evangelism. And as I just prayed, we really see kind of two parts to this that are going to go hand in hand. Laying foundational truths that we can build upon. You can kind of think that as the strategic lay of the land. If you're going to invade someplace, you would want to know where the mountaintops are, where the bridges are, what is the lay of the land. But then we also want to give you some practical tools as you engage. And you can think of that as the tactics. When you get on site, the people there have to decide how are we going to take that hill or how are we going to take out that bridge. And so really we're looking at both the strategic and the tactical. Today is going to be another lesson on the strategic, just kind of giving more of the lay of the land. And before we plunge in, I want to just ask, who here would say that you have the gift of evangelism? Maybe Danny. So, Danny, you don't have to be in this class except for you're the teacher, right? Who here has the command to be an evangelist, to share? Yeah, that's all of us, right? So that's why we're having this class, because we're not all evangelists. We're not all going to be naturally and spiritually gifted toward that, but we all have the command to share the gospel. So I think today's lesson will be good news for you and me who don't have the gift of evangelism. As Joel mentioned last week, we talked about hell, and we said that hell is bad news for those who find themselves there, but it's motivation for us to share the gospel. In addition, it is literally good, even though we don't think about hell being good, because it's where God punishes evil. It's where God is glorified. And, you know, Jesus, we've talked about him speaking about it more than any other person in the Bible. So hell is a reality, and we want to glorify God in Christ as we also share the gospel. So those are all some of our motivations. Today, we're going to be looking at Mark 4, and we're going to be asking ourselves, we're going to talk about being gardeners and harvesters. Gardeners and harvesters. So let's start out with reading Mark 4, verse 3. And this is early in Jesus' ministry. And they're by the sea. He finds a large crowd. He moves out to a boat so that he can get some space from the crowd. And then he says, starting in verse 3, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has an ear, let him hear. So that's the parable. And if you're, I can only imagine that Jesus is probably pointing to different places right there in front of them. Maybe a place where there was a path. Maybe right next to the path there are some rocks. Right next to the rocks there are some weeds. Then maybe there's a garden and there's some this good soil. If not, they were very familiar with that. But even though they were familiar with it, it didn't make sense to everyone, right? And so his disciples asked, what does this mean? And in verse 13, he gives them the meaning. And he says to them, do you not understand this parable? How you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones in whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. All right, so we have this picture of different soils. And what do the soils represent?
Hearts
or people, right? And they represent different conditions of their heart, their spiritual readiness for the gospel. And the seed represents
the word,
the good news, the word. And so what makes the difference in how the seed reacts to the soil? What's that? The condition of the soil, right? I had down here that, you know, we all want to be maybe harvesters, but sometimes we have gardeners too. Have you ever gardened and not gotten a harvest? Joel doesn't talk about it very much, but when he was here for the first 10 years, he talked about tomato plants all the time, right? I don't know if you remember that. And it seemed like he was always, each year, he was starting a new tomato plant, and something would go wrong, and his tomato plant would die. I remember one time, I think it was a raccoon that ate the tomatoes off. They had one tomato when they came out the next day, and it was half eaten. So it's possible to do a lot of gardening and not get any harvest, right? This is a picture of me and some other folks. You might see Jill up there, too. These are our choir robes. We were also in show choir. There's a perfect picture for this, but I couldn't find it. Maybe Jill knows it. But one time we were in show choir, and we were singing at our county fair. And once we were done, we were walking around, and I had never looked at all the booths before, but I saw these huge pumpkins. You ever seen huge pumpkins before? And I was motivated. I was like, okay, next year I'm going to grow one of these giant pumpkins. So I went out and I found the seeds that next year. I got some land. I brought in some mulch. I did all the research I could find on how to grow one of these giant pumpkins, the right type of fertilizer. I spent a lot of time gardening. And at the end, I had a huge vine with huge leaves that broke and died. So a lot of gardening, no harvest. Right? This is Lydia. She was given some seeds. She put them in a pot and walked away. And then a couple weeks later, we had more green beans on that little stalk than what you could imagine. No gardening, and there's this huge, bountiful harvest, okay? So there's the act of gardening, and there's the act of harvesting. How do we get those soils from being rocky and weedy to being good soil? How do we go from the path to the rocks to the weeds to that good soil? Any thoughts on that? Work? Hard work? Lots of gardening, lots of tending of the soil. Richard?
I guess I was thinking more literally. I was thinking there's a whole lot to do before you plant the seed. And for a lot of us, evangelism is kind of a phone call when it comes to just plant that seed.
Yeah.
And what you seem to be suggesting is that maybe a lot of work needs to be done in many cases before you really find your way to doing that.
Yeah, and I think both of those answers are perfect for this lesson. So we're going to get to your answer in kind of part two of this lesson, and to Richard's point, that there's a lot of work that goes in to preparing the soil of a person's heart. Which class, by and large, class of people, would you see the highest percentage of salvations in?
Children
of?
Believers.
Because they're being gardened the whole time under the influence of their children. And so other parents. And so hopefully parents are helping to lay the place where that seed can be planted. Curtis?
I can recommend, I actually studied this passage this week. I came across a really cool, that fits exactly what you talked about, a really cool example. A guy was talking about the specific gardens in Israel and how none of them were new. They were all plowed generation after generation. So the rain comes and it shows more rocks, and so you pick those rocks. And how it was used generation after generational work of plowing and preparing that soil and protecting it and building barriers around it inured to the benefit of the next harvest.
Right. And so that would speak to us as parents, generationally after generation, our children working, cultivating, hopefully that they come up and they have children that they work and cultivate in. All right, so a lot of work in order to get that soil ready to receive the seed. All right, well, lest we think it's all on us, Jesus follows up this parable with the second parable right below it in 4:26-29. So let's read this one. He says, and he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. All right? So here we have another planting parable. And in this parable, Jesus is talking about a guy just throwing seed out. He goes to bed. Some of that seed germinates. Some of the seed that germinates grows, puts forth leaves. Some of those leaves grow and put up a stalk and maybe the first part of a fruit. And finally, that fruit puts out more seeds. And as soon as it's ready for harvest, he harvests. The man throws out the seed, but he doesn't know how the increase is given. Who is ultimately in control of the process of seeds going from seeds and dying and becoming a plant and then giving us a harvest?
God.
In the same way, God is ultimately in control of this process of salvation, right? So I like to think of this as an equation because I'm a math guy. And so we have blank plus blank equals someone being saved. And this may seem, kind of seems a little, maybe a little crass putting it this way, but I think it's what the Bible supports. And if you were here a year ago, actually, we taught a class on the doctrine of salvation. We explored, how repeatedly through the Bible it's made clear that unless the Spirit is involved, unless the Spirit is opening the eyes, then someone's not going to come to salvation. Okay? So my equation is God's part plus our part equals salvation. We're responsible for the scattering of that seed, right? And then God's responsible for the increase. Turn with me to Romans 10, 14 through 17. Romans 10, 14 through 17. So this is Paul talking here. He says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent out? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." So I think this passage demonstrates this equation, right? We have our part to do. I mean, I was trying to think, maybe there's somebody where an angel or Jesus shows up and just gives them the gospel. But that's the exception. That's not the rule. The rule is that we have our job to do. We are sent out. That's the Great Commission, right? Go everywhere. Preach Christ. Baptize them, teach them to obey all that he's commanded us. That's our part. But we know, even when we do our part, we have to wait on God to do his side of the equation. Hopefully that makes sense. In philosophy, we'd call this a necessary, our part, is a necessary but not sufficient condition. It's necessary that I inform you of the good news. But that alone isn't sufficient because God has to do his part of the equation. Makes sense. One way you can think of it, this are different miracles that are done throughout the Bible. You can think of Abraham, how often he met with God and he promised him a son, and then that last time he promises him a son. And we hear Sarah laughing, right? Because she knows that even though God is sovereignly guaranteeing that they're going to have a son, they have a job to do. You follow me? It's just like that with salvation. Even though God may say, hey, this is my sheep, I'm going to call him or her, we have a job to do in bringing that about. And I think this is good news for us. Because it helps me as an evangelist know I'm going to do my part of the equation. But I'm not the only part of this equation. And God has to do his part, and God is doing his part, how he sovereignly sees fit. And when those things come together, then we can see salvation. What would we get if we just covered up our part from there? We just said, God's part equals salvation. If we change this equation to only say, God. Pure hyper-Calvinism, yeah. We don't have to go out and evangelize. It's all sovereignly guaranteed, right? What if we covered up God's part and we just said, hey, it's just us. Pure Arminianism, right? So, or free will Baptist type of thing. So the Bible teaches that it's both coming together to do that.
Mike.
Yes. There you go. All right, so the equation is good news for us, as I said. So often I've been teaching, and you come across these little sayings that are taught to students, and you go, man, there's so much truth there. And one of the sayings that our kids were taught in elementary school was, do your best and ask God to bless. There's so much truth found in that. Do your best and ask God to bless. And that's what we should be doing when we go out to evangelize. And like I said, the sermon today, Paul is a perfect example of this. His passion, his purpose, as Joel said, with tears, doing his best for the Lord, then asking God to bless the harvest. Are you a gardener or are you a harvester? Doesn't matter. We should be, as Joel would say, throwing out gracious, salty speech, and seeing what sticks. As one lady said in the book I'm reading, she says, you know, I go out and I try to give the words of the Savior. And I'm looking for the sheep that he knows that are going to hear his voice and respond. We should be the light of the world. We should be, as Joel said, all in. As Bill Belichick says, we need to each do our job. We do our part.
Keep pounding.
Keep pounding. All of those things. Who says that? Who's that?
The Panthers.
The Panthers? Okay. Sorry. Sorry, I'm
not
a
quarterback.
My quarterback. So to this end, you know, Curtis and I were having a discussion after last week's evangelism class, because you have these situations where you kind of do your best, and that's all you can do. I was at the optometrist picking up contacts. I had a busy schedule. I had a football team that was waiting on me, and I see this lady wearing this pendant on her necklace that's a Davidic star of David. I go, oh, are you Jewish? And she said, yeah. And I said, well, are you Orthodox? Are you conservative? She's like, well, I'm definitely not Orthodox because I also have this tattoo of the Davidic star. And I said, well, as long as you didn't get that for the dead, then I think you're okay by the law. She's like, well, actually, I got it for my mom. I'm like, and I was like, do I go into all of it? You know, I'm trying to think here. But there seemed to be a spark of a conversation there. And I was like, man, I was like, one of my favorite Jews is Jesus. But there's a line forming behind me. There's a football team waiting on me. There's not a time I can, you know, just have this 30-minute protracted conversation. So I've thrown out some gracious, salty speech. Seems like there was a spark there, but what do I do? Pray. Maybe some gardening was done there, and I have to go on. So I think we all probably have experiences like that. Gardening and harvesting. In John 4, Jesus meets with a woman at the well. Of course, the disciples are off getting food. They come back. They say, Jesus, did you get any food? He's like, I got food that you don't know of. I'm like, where can you get food? And he says, guys, you know the season for planting and harvesting, but look up on those fields. Because the fields are white unto harvest, and you didn't do anything for it. You didn't garden, you didn't water, you didn't do anything, but you're going to harvest. So sometimes we're going to reap a harvest that we really didn't do anything to get. Sometimes we're going to garden and not get a harvest. 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking to divisions within the church, and he says, why are you splitting over I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos? You know, some of us planted, some of us watered. He could even say some of us harvested. But all throughout that process, just like in Mark 4, God is causing the increase. God is working through their works. So our side, giving the gospel. So what is our part in this? When we say we're going to do our best and ask God to bless. If someone says, I'm an atheist and I don't believe in God, do we slap them and then ask God to do the best? Why not? We wouldn't consider that in keeping with the word, right? So what would be things that we would consider in keeping with the word? How about loving them, serving them, being salt and light? Would that be in keeping with the word? So we can do those things and ask God to bless. How about giving them the gospel? Telling them of the bad news and the good news? Is that in keeping with what the word says? How about intellectual discussions? Yeah. That's in keeping with what the word says. How often do we see Paul going to the synagogues and reasoning with them for 3 weeks? Right? He's at Mars Hill, and he's reasoning with them. Okay? Some of them scoffed. Some of them said, we want to hear more. Some of them believed. Okay? So, I just said that there's many ways, and all of those have to be ignited ultimately by God doing His part, right? Does that make sense? Okay. You got a concerned look on your face, Jack, so I was trying to figure out what that one was. Okay, all right, you good? So, sometimes you may have heard someone say, you cannot argue someone into the kingdom. Have you heard someone say that? And I think sometimes that's said, and it can mean two different things, right? It could mean, hey, you can't just have intellectual assent, because ultimately that has to be charged by the Spirit. And the Spirit has to take that, turn that on, open those people's eyes, and bring them to salvation. And I would say that's 100% true. And it's also true of loving and serving folks. It's also true of giving them the gospel. All of those are different ways that we can do our part in either gardening or harvesting, and then we ask God to bless that. If I can mix my metaphors, we're not asking, and I don't think the Bible is asking you to get up and hit a home run every time. Not even get a base hit. Just get in the batter's box and do your best. And there are no strikeouts, right? Because at the very least, we're doing some gardening in that process. And we ask God to give the increase. Do you think we need more gardeners or harvesters?
Yes.
Yes. Yeah, we need more of each. But the proportion, I would say, there's a lot more gardening that has to be done, right? The preparing of those hearts. And ultimately, I just want to come back to this. Why do we do this? Hell is real, and more importantly, Jesus is glorified when we do our part. All right, and Danny is going to talk to us a little bit about doing our part and how there's different ways that we can take part in evangelism. So, Danny?
Okay, good. All right, I hear myself. Well, very good. I gave you guys a little bit of a handout here just so you could take this with you. I really appreciate what Michael shared and how he laid out the equation there. God's part and our part. And I've been reading a book off and on in its sequel. The original book was The Vine and the Trellis. And the book that follows that up, Pastor and I are both working through ourselves together, and it's called The Vine Project, and it really talks about this idea, and it presents the work of making disciples and evangelizing, the two different components to it. There's the vine work and the trellis work, and the trellis work would be compared to the ministries, maybe a Good News Club or Connect Kids Club or street evangelism or something like that, and the vine work is the actual working with the people, like the content of it. What does it actually mean to help grow the vine? The trellis may need to be there, but sometimes we build trellises and we don't actually do much vine work. And so one of the things that's a part of that book, and I thought it'd be helpful just to give this out in the handout. You can take it home. But they talk about the four P's of making disciples. I think it kind of fits with what Michael was talking about. The proclamation of the word, things you have to make a disciple. You got to have the seed. You can't do it without that. And Michael talked about that. Someone's actually got to tell the good news. An analogy that came to my mind with this, Michael's covered it well, but we've heard this, it's not an analogy, but it's a saying we hear all the time, that go into all the world and preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Very well known, and I think very well intentioned, and if you kind of look at it the right way, I agree. Okay, I agree. That the gospel should flow out of us and be seen in our actions, and that we live what we are talking about. But on the other side, it's kind of like saying, go out and feed the hungry, and if necessary, use food. Because the message is news, and it has to be told. It's been given to us in a written word, and it has to be conveyed. You can't do evangelism or the preaching of the gospel without that part. Certainly back it up with your living, like Michael said, but you can't do it without that part. Prayerful dependence. This, if we believe this, then how do we express? I believe I need to share the gospel, but how do I express my dependence on the Lord then? That would look like prayer. And a church that believes both of these things. What is it going to look like in the life of the church that we believe the word of God's got to be sown and there has to be prayer? The Lord must do his part. Otherwise, we're completely wasting our time. What would it look like? How about packed prayer meetings? Packed prayer meetings. I didn't realize this the other day until recently, but Spurgeon, I've always loved hearing the old reports of what God did during, and that's his work. God raised up a man, gave him some gifts, put him in a certain place in history, used him in a great way. I've always loved hearing how God used him. I had no idea the amount of prayer that was a part of that ministry. They had prayer meetings 5 or 7 days a week. The Monday morning prayer meeting would have over 3,000, Monday evening prayer meeting would have over 3,000 people show up to pray. Spurgeon once said when he was preaching that he felt that when he got up to preach, God's blessing was he could feel it over the congregation. And he said, I know it's the prayers of the saints. When I get up here, the ground is already watered with the prayers of the saints. That's why God blessed the ministry of that man. And isn't that what we want here? But if we want that, we must be praying for Pastor Joel when he gets up to share the word of God. We must water the ground with our prayers. We go out and do street evangelism. We hand out tracts. We do all the different things that we can do. Do we believe that God's got to be there? And I believe that would look like more prayer on our part. There'd be more energy there. People used by the Spirit. The third P, you got to have people. You just can't. Michael talked about that already. You can't do it without people. We're God's co-laborers. And then perseverance. Pastor Sermon was an example of that. Paul said he did not shrink from declaring anything, but night and day with tears he was sharing the gospel with them. This was ongoing. It was constant. It was persistent. And I think sometimes I have at times had the idea that it was just the word, right? It's just really simple. Just drop a gospel tract. And the Lord can use that. I want to encourage the use of gospel tracts. But sometimes we just think it's something we'll just do casually. So simple. But there's not a perseverance in the labor of evangelism. And what Paul saw happen at Ephesus took years to accomplish. And he continued with tears. His last time seeing them, he's there like we saw today in the book of Acts. And he's pleading with them and he's exhorting them and he's reminding them of his tears and his passion. It takes perseverance. And so if we want to see Charleston reached for the gospel, do we think that that will take place without perseverance on our part and without it costing something on our part? I don't believe that it will. It's going to cost us something. Our resolve will be tested and it will require us pushing through that by God's grace and being in prayer and receiving fresh grace from the Lord to persevere as the apostles and those in the scripture did. But I believe those are, we could probably add some other things to that as well, but those are things that I know making disciples will not happen without those things. So I want to encourage, I just left a list here with you, and I want for us to be creative when we think of sharing the gospel. And I gave you some ideas here, but these are just ways to get our mind engaged. What are some ways that we could be involved in the work of the Great Commission practically? Prayer meetings here at church, but even individually. And I even know people in our church that meet together, sometimes even over the phone, gathering together in whatever ways they can to pray. God's people, not just, you know, in the morning in my devotions and my quiet time, which is very important, saying, Lord, please save this person and that person, but actually coming together in some kind of community. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. There's something special about that. And so praying in purposeful, intentional ways for the lost. in our homes. Michael, you alluded to it already. Why is it that we see so many young people, specifically from Christian homes, evangelized because of the gardening, because of the work and the labor that's done there? Deuteronomy 6, that is our, if you have a family, if you have children, this isn't even an option. This is something we're commanded to do, to speak of the things of God as we go and in what we do. Witnessing to coworkers and neighbors kind of goes without saying, but that's an opportunity. Street evangelism, door-to-door, renting a booth at a flea market, all of those things. Those are opportunities. Those are the type I gravitate towards. Small groups with an evangelistic focus, something to think about. I just threw out some new ideas here. Small groups with an evangelistic focus. There are actually evangelistic courses that are specifically designed for unbelievers and people who have some kind of interest, maybe someone you've built a relationship with or a building relationship with. You invite into them. Some churches run those, and they go for several weeks, and they introduce people to the gospel, and often very effectively. It's something I don't think that we've tried here, but something that could be done. Reading the Bible, there are actually evangelistic Bible reading programs specifically designed to sit down with an unbeliever or a new believer and just read through the Gospel of Mark. Not very complicated, not very difficult. If you have someone who has some spiritual interest, would you read the Bible with me for 8 weeks? We'll just read through it together. If we believe that the Lord can use His Word, then it makes sense that that would be a very effective way to do it. After school clubs like Connect Kids or backyard Bible clubs, gospel tracts. I know of a gentleman who actually went to the same evangelism training that I did in California. His wife had been a Christian. He was not. He was an adamant unbeliever. And he found a gospel tract left in the bathroom. And he was soundly saved. And so thoroughly saved his life, so thoroughly turned around through reading the gospel tract left there, that he actually went out to train to be an open-air street evangelist. I personally worked for years with a Navajo lady with a tremendous passion for the gospel, who was saved out of a traditional Navajo background from a gospel tract left in the laundromat when she was in elementary school. And she was soundly saved and continued on with the Lord against the wishes of her parents, who were very traditional in their beliefs, and still serves the Lord to this day. The Lord uses those things. Prison ministries, crisis pregnancy centers. Those are practical ways, places. What are some other ones that you can think of? You can take this home. And this doesn't mean we have to do all of these things. This is just if one of these things is like, well, it's not my gift, or I can't for this reason or that reason. There's so many ways to share the gospel and to be engaged in evangelism. And there's the different types of ministries. We could even go on that, the supporting ministries, apologetics, kind of a pre-evangelism work, and other things, people who are good with programs, engaging with people. Anyway, we could go on and on about the things that are out there, but I want us to take this and have enough ideas that we will actually do something with it, and not just say it's a great idea, but I'm not sure where to start or where I could fit into that. And I hope that our class spawns discussions in our homes, maybe question and answer times afterwards here. But even if there's ideas that come into your mind and you want to talk to Pastor Joel or I or other elders here, I would love to sit down sometime this next week or the week after and talk through ideas or things the Lord's laying on your heart with evangelism. So I hope that the Lord uses us to stir our hearts outside of just what we talk about in this class. So with that, I don't know if Michael has any other things. And if not, we can open up for any questions and answers. Maybe.
Yeah, only to
say that so next week we want to maximize what we're doing for our part. And this is the sheet that you've got helps give you some ideas. The next week we're going to be talking about just how to practically engage in conversations. For some people, that's very easy. It just comes naturally. And for some folks, it's very difficult. You think of talking with someone, you get nervous. And so just some ways to take the pressure off, some strategies in conversation, how to maneuver in and out in ways that you can not have so much pressure on you. Okay.
Very good. So, yes, Jack.
Danny, I remember when I first walked into this church, they were fuzzy. I think they're still fuzzy for a lot of us. But this one here said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The one over here said, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." And those are the two banks that we always, as a church, have directed the full of our ministry. The world is lost. We have prayer and we have to see people back. We're still there.
Yes. By God's grace. Any other? We have just a couple minutes, 5 minutes or less, but if anyone had a short question or a comment. Yes. Yes, and I can maybe even put a link to it under in the comments. This is going out on Facebook, so I could throw it out there, but I believe it is trying to remember. I've got two or three of them, which one it is. But it's through the same guys who do this, I believe, which is Matthias Media. They could connect you to it. I think it might be the COMA Bible reading method. But anyway, what it does is, I've got a copy of it. I'll try to bring it next time. Probably the easiest way to do it. But it's just printed out, and it's got several questions, you know, Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 2, and you read it, and you just answer the questions on it, and it helps you kind of, it helps you engage with the text and ask the right questions and get you to the right answers.
And the other one, not that works, because a number of years ago, I met with 4 Chinese PhDs, once, I think, every 2 weeks, so we read through the Gospel of Mark in a Bible that had Chinese on one side, English on the other. They wanted conversation with English. A year. You go through that very slowly. But at the end, the lights came on in one of the ladies' eyes, because she said to me, as I've been sharing my testimony all the way through, we came through the time when Jesus was raised from the dead, and she said to me, lights came on. She said, "Now I know why you were not afraid of death."
Wow.
She saw it.
Amazing. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. And thank you for bringing that up. Thank you for mentioning that. Maybe the Lord will stir someone's heart here with those opportunities, because there are so many wide open for us. Any others? Very good. I'll go ahead and close us in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this day. I thank you for your great love for us. I thank you so much for this good news that we celebrate, that we have been able to celebrate today and be challenged by the life of the Apostle Paul, who devoted himself to making this news known to the world. And Lord, it's largely him and the other apostles, their faithfulness and your Spirit empowering them to be faithful in those ways is why we are here today. Lord, may we not drop the torch. Lord, may we be a part of carrying it into the next generation until your return. Lord, I pray that you would come quickly. I pray that we'd be ready. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.